God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Sing that again. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. To hold fast to His promises. Jesus saves, He's my best friend. Oh, there is none like Him. Jesus takes away my pain. He tells me not to be ashamed. When I walk away from Him, still He heals my heart. He tells me when I'm feeling grim to hold fast to His promises. Jesus saves, He's my best friend. Oh, there is none like Him. Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We praise You, Jesus. Thank You for Your death on the cross, Lord. Praise You, Lord.
In the great assembly, we lift
we
up
will
our
praise
voices.
Your name.
Hallelujah.
one thing that I want to say. Blessings that I cannot see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With a grateful heart, with a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, bless your name. Finish this song. I'm just going to leave it open. I'll just keep playing some music and I'll just leave it open if anybody has a word or scripture that's on their heart tonight.
Thank you. You take what is and you make it beautiful.
With breath that brings the dead to life, words that pierce the dark with light, only by the blood are we set free. With mercy strong to carry shame, nail it to a tree, you alone.
Waiting on the Lord, let's just hum in our hearts or sing, whatever you want to do, this sound.
Shut up, I said. holy word. We are open to your heartbeat, Lord.
Holy Father. Thank you, Father.
Father, I ask that as we just listen to the word, and Lord, we're asking for healing tonight. One thing, Lord, I want to just to bring to focus is that, Lord, we're here because we're hungry and we want more. And so I ask, and we want to do more. We want to do the stuff, Lord, and I ask that you just also heal our perspective of who we are, Lord. Call up our identity, Lord, that we can be confident and that we can know how you intend us to fellowship with you, Lord, and that we know how to function in the way that you've created us, God.
Amen.
Here's a promise from God's word that we need to call to mind in days like today. It's an old Hebrew hymn. Let me sing it once and then join me. And you can join me in singing in the Hebrew too if you'd like. Because when we go to heaven, there's only going to be two languages, Hebrew and Spanish. This is known. This is well known. Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, slumbers nor sleeps, neither slumbers nor sleep. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, slumbers nor sleeps. Okay, by faith in Hebrew. Oh, do English. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, slumbers nor sleeps, neither slumbers nor sleeps. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Lord, as I play this and the congregation is seated in your presence, we lift up the nation of Israel tonight, your holy seed that you brought out of the land of Egypt and gave them the land of Canaan to be their possession forever. Lord, you see how sorely they are assaulted and attacked by enemies. Lord, lift up your countenance on the people of Israel and show your mercy once again. Let God arise and let the enemies of Israel be scattered. Sing it if you agree. Sing it one more time. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. slumbers nor sleeps, neither slumbers nor sleeps. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Slumbers nor sleeps. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more short one. This is my favorite rendition of the Shepherd's Psalm. I told you, I'm sure I repeat it often, but my favorite designation for Jesus is Shepherd. And you know why? Not only because Jesus himself tells us in John 10, I am the good shepherd. But when I got saved, I read the Hebrew of Psalm 23, verse 1. It's very wordy in English. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But in Hebrew, that verse is only four words. Adonai ro'i lo exad. Lord, shepherd, no want. That amazing. David looks up at the, see, David was a shepherd. He knew he was responsible 24/7 for every need of his flock. And one day he looked up into the heavens and said, Adonai, Lord, Ro'i, shepherd. And he looked at himself and said, Lo, exad, no want. If he's your shepherd tonight, you have no want. You have the shepherd, and in him you freely have all things. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He makes me lie in meadows green, and he leads me beside the quiet stream. He keeps on giving life to me, and he helps me to do what honors him aright. Even when walking through the dark valley of death, I will never be afraid, for he is close beside me. Guarding all the way, he spreads a feast before me. In the presence of my enemies, he welcomes me as his special guest, with blessing overflowing. His love and unfailing kindness will go with me all of my life. And afterwards I will live with him forever, forever in his home. In his home. Amen, amen.
Introductory comments tonight. I'll be very brief because we want to get to it. But I'm not going to introduce Neil, but I'm going to challenge you and me. The words of our Lord in Matthew 10, when he was sending his disciples out, he made this comment. He said, "He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." So the Lord is telling his disciples and instructing them, encouraging them as they go out. And he commanded them to go out and to heal the sick and to cleanse the lepers and do the work of the gospel. But in this, he gives them a charge, but he's also given a indicator of people that hear. You and I are in a position tonight of receiving. And take heed how you hear. So I really commend you, my brother, for we just honor God for the gift that he's given you, but we commend you for fostering it and bringing it along. And we know you put a lot of time and energy and study into the word. And we have a part as receivers. Amen. Jesus tells us that in his own country, among his own people, among his own family, he could do no mighty works there, because this is just the carpenter's son. They were so familiar with him that they lost the honor that he deserved, and his hand was hindered. And so I just encourage you, encourage myself, let's receive from the good hand of God tonight. If we receive this brother, we receive a prophet's reward. You receive him, you're receiving Jesus. If you're receiving Jesus, you're receiving the Father. You're in a great place of reception tonight. Hallelujah. Think about it. If you'd have stayed home and watched TV, what would you have received? Nothing. Think of the position you are in for the next hour and a half. What could change in your life? And it's how you hear. Hallelujah. And he spoke in parables, and some all heard it, but some didn't hear it. Will you hear tonight? Will you receive? Will you position your heart to receive from God tonight? I challenge you to make that decision in your heart. In Jesus' name. Come on, Neil. Give him a welcome. Give him a welcome.
Thank you. It's one of the few times I've heard a leader say that, because so much focus is on the speaker and him bringing the word, and that's important, and I do take it seriously. But we rarely talk about the hearer's responsibility. Yes. Thank you for that, Bubba. It's incredibly important, because there's an anointing on you to hear as well. You're responsible to hear. And, we put the responsibility on the speaker. We're in it together. Hallelujah. God is in this place tonight. Hallelujah. I'm really excited about the Lord's work tonight. We give him all the praise and glory. This is a night when we're going to pray for the sick, and we will get to that shortly. After I share the word for 3-4 hours, we'll pray for the sick. Yeah, we'll be rolling on. There's a statement in Luke's gospel. You know, Luke was the gospel of the Holy Spirit. All the synoptic gospels talk about the Spirit. Luke really focused on it. And there's a statement Luke made in Luke 5 when Jesus was ministering, and he was one day sitting, and the Pharisees came, and they were going to accuse him and criticize him. And it says, "The power of the Lord was present to heal." The power of the Lord was present to heal. And that's a powerful statement. Jesus did everything he did by relying on the power of the Spirit, as we must in our day. He was the Son of God, but he was not depending on his divinity, but he was depending fully on his Father, as was read a minute ago from John 5. Thank you for reading that. It's one of the most important texts that I've come back to again and again, because the Son can do nothing of his own self. He, remember Philippians 2, the Son emptied himself and became of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. That's called the kenosis, the emptying. And the Son of God emptied himself and lived on earth as a man, trusting in his Father via the Spirit. He couldn't heal unless the power of the Lord was present to heal. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So we're not taking away from our Lord's divinity. He is very God of gods. But in his earthly ministry and frame, he humbled himself and was dependent on the Holy Spirit. One of the things the Father wants to restore to the church is radical dependence on the Holy Spirit. Keeping in step, as I shared last night, it's step by step. And I'm the worst. I needed to learn this more than anybody, because I have so many ideas and so many good things that had come to mind, you know, and we all are. We're very ingenuous. What's the term? Ingenuous. I don't know if that's the right word. We have a lot of ingenuity, yeah. Took an engineer to straighten me out. That's what. We have a lot of ingenuity. And we have good ideas. And the good, my spiritual dad used to say to me again and again, remember, Neil, the good is the enemy of the perfect. The good is the enemy of the perfect. We do a lot of good things as the church, but they can be the enemy of the perfect. Hallelujah. I'm going to do something I feel the Spirit wants me to do. I'm going to flip the messages. I was going to do this message from 1 Corinthians 12 tonight and then do another message tomorrow night. I want to do the tomorrow night's message tonight. And I really want to speak to Liberty tomorrow night. Everybody is welcome. If you're here as a guest and you're not a member of Liberty, you're welcome tomorrow night. It's not a closed meeting. But I want to talk tomorrow night about becoming a community of the Spirit, and what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 12. But tonight I want to speak from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Would you turn there with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17, and we'll read a little bit into chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. I felt that this was for tonight, and I'm going to follow the Spirit. Is that okay?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. You guys know a little about that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, and remember, chapter divisions are a modern invention. We pay for conveniences. This is not a new thought. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. I don't have any with me, but I wrote my last book, came out in April of 2018, was called New Covenant Life, The Power of New Testament Living Day by Day. I am passionately concerned about the fact that there is not really real understanding of the New Covenant in the house of God today. Many people live, they use New Covenant verbiage, but they live Old Testament reality. And it's shocking. And one of the things that Paul does in the Corinthian epistle here, and he does it in Galatians, he does it in most of his letters, is he unpacks for the saints what the new covenant is and what it means to live in the Spirit and to have the Spirit as new covenant believers. Paul in chapter 3 is defending his ministry. In the entire book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's under accusation, and he's defending his ministry. He's being attacked by false apostles, guys with pedigree. Remember, they came to Galatia after Paul left, and they planted seeds of doubt in the Galatians about their spiritual dad. Well, he didn't have papers. We have papers from James. He didn't have pedigree. He didn't talk about the miraculous. We operate in the miraculous. Paul could have talked about it. Eventually, he does in 2 Corinthians, and he says, I can be stupid too. You want to boast in men? Here, let me tell you about my experiences. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, who saw things unlawful to speak of. He's speaking of himself. And these guys had letters, they had pedigree, they had experience, they were the super apostles. And Paul is defending his ministry from their, and he starts off, he says, you don't think I'm legitimate because I don't have letters? He says, do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation from you or to you? He says, I'll tell you, I have a letter. You are my letter, written with the Spirit of God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of fleshly hearts. Paul, in a defense of his ministry, unpacks what it means to be a new covenant believer, and especially what it means to be a man or a woman in whom God has inscribed his law. And Paul begins to compare in 2 Corinthians 3. We're not going to go through this tonight, but he begins to compare the old covenant with the new, and the power of the difference between the power of the gospel. And you know what the difference is? There's nothing wrong with the law, folks. The law was perfect. The law is perfect, holy, just, and good. The law was not a bad idea. It was given for a purpose. If I, in my book, I talk about a man who's walking in a pasture one day, and he sees a bull sleeping in the sunlight. He's never encountered a bull before. And he assumes the bull must be a gentle creature. So he tests his thesis and goes to his trunk and takes out a red blanket. Stands 50 feet in front of the bull and starts waving the blanket. When Mr. Bull wakes up, his theory is shot to pieces. Question, did the blanket change the bull's nature, or did it merely bring out into the open the true nature of the bull? Of course, it's the latter. The bull didn't change, the carpet didn't change, the blanket didn't change the bull. The bull was a raging beast, but the blanket excited that nature and revealed the true nature of the bull. Paul says that's why the law was the ministry of condemnation. Not that the law automatically brought condemnation, but it revealed man's hopeless state apart from the grace of God. Paul says, I don't need a letter. You are a letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God on fleshly tablets. Because Paul's gospel, and this is the truth, folks, you and I will never be changed outwardly unless we're first changed inwardly. Amen. One of the burdens that I have, I believe the doctrine the church is going to have to wrestle with in these days is the doctrine of true and false conversion. We're going to have to revisit that, because a lot of people we assume are converted and they are not. Sorry to tell you that, but it's true. Because praying a 9-word prayer when you're 7 doesn't really mean you're regenerate necessarily. You can be. And there are children who really do get saved. I know that. But there's more to salvation than repeating a sinner's prayer. Amen. And Paul contrasts his gospel and the new covenant with the old covenant in chapter 3. The old covenant was good, but it told men what to be, but it didn't have power to change them. But Paul says the gospel, the new covenant, is the ministry of the Spirit, and the Spirit imparts life. You know what's amazing? The conditions of the old covenant are now the promises of the new. In the old, it says, if you walk in my statutes, I will bless you. But in the new covenant, those conditions are now promises. I will put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And he talks about how the ministry of the Spirit is a new covenant ministry. It's a living thing, imparting righteousness and life to men. And then he says three things in verse 17 about the Spirit, who is the central person in the new covenant, who regenerates the human heart from its depravity and awakens us to God. And he says, the Lord, he makes three statements that I want to unpack, and I really want to take the last one. But he says, the role of the Spirit, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, first of all, he says, the Lord is the Spirit. Don't panic there. Paul is not confused about his understanding of the Godhead. He's not confused here about the members of the Godhead. But the Lord is the Spirit in that the Lord was exalted upon his resurrection and ascension into the life of the Spirit. So he returned to the church as the Lord, the Spirit. We know him as that. In this present hour, when Christ entered back, remember, when he entered back into his glory, he received the promise of the Father. And he poured out the promise of the Father. And when Christ entered back to his glory, the gift to the church was the gift of the Lord, who is the Spirit. He came back to the church as the Spirit of Christ, the Lord. That's why we quoted last night. I did it even Sunday. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you.
Thank you, Lord.
Not only does he give the Spirit, the Lord himself is a life-giving Spirit. Now, the second thing, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, I found one translation that translated that statement this way. Now, the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. Are you breathing?
Yes.
I've been in a lot of places where the Spirit of the Lord supposedly is, and there was no freedom. Because the Spirit of the Lord might be there, but the Spirit was not Lord. The first is a statement of fact. Now, the Lord is a Spirit. That's a fact. It's not, can't not be changed, regardless of our relationship to it. But if you translate the second phrase the way this translation, can't remember what the translation was, that said, that now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit is Lord. The second part is not a statement of fact. It's conditional. The freedom that the Spirit brings can only be there where the Spirit is treated as Lord. Where the Spirit is Lord is where he is given his rightful place. Are you breathing? Because how many know the Spirit is Lord, but he's not always treated as such? In many places, in fact, Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit. Another passage in the Thessalonian letter, don't quench the Spirit. I was in a leadership meeting training leaders in Southern California. Small church, but there were about 25 leaders packed into a house for an all-day session. And they were bemoaning the fact that there were no displays of the gifts in their corporate meetings. So I did a little survey. I said, how many of you, if you'll be honest this morning, how many of you, by showing raising of hands, will admit that you've had songs, words, prayers, prophecies, but you've not been willing to break out of the fear of man? You've been quenching it and sitting on it and grieving the Spirit. Almost every hand went up. I said, it's not that the Spirit isn't here. It's not that the Spirit isn't doing those things, but he needs to be Lord in your midst so you begin to obey him. And where the Spirit is Lord, Paul says there's freedom, there's liberty, the greatest commodity on the planet. The word liberty there, freedom, has two aspects to it according to the Greek lexicon. First of all, it is freedom to do not what one pleases, but what one should. When Paul talks about being led by the Spirit in Romans 8, freedom here in 2 Corinthians 3, please understand that it's not freedom from law. It is freedom from law, yes, as a covenant, but it's not freedom to live any way I want. It's freedom to live out, to do not what I please, but what I need to. It's a call to holiness. And there's freedom to do that. You have to be free in Christ to be holy. You know, the Ten Commandments are not just prohibitions and warnings. They're promises. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name. These are the results of new life that enters us when we enter the new covenant and we receive the Spirit. The presence of the Spirit in the heart, the first evidence that the Spirit is dwelling in the heart, is it produces a desire, a deep desire for righteousness. But then there's another application that the lexicon alludes to. One I have some experience with, and so do you probably. Freedom is not just freedom to do what one should in terms of righteousness, but it's freedom to follow the Lord even when it means giving up sacred tradition. Uh-oh. Now, I grew up, the first thing I learned about the Holy Spirit in the church was he's a gentleman, and he'll never do anything that makes you uncomfortable. I've had 47 years to disprove this theory, including the guy who preached it to me when I was sitting in the assembly one Sunday morning. The Spirit of the Lord came on me so powerfully, my heart was beating. I thought it was going to explode in my chest. And in the middle of his sermon, I ran up and whispered, "Pastor, I have a word. If I don't give it now, I will die." He looked at me and said, "Neil, go back to your seat and wait till I'm done preaching." I thought for the remaining 30 minutes I was dead. And his refrain kept running through my head as I was sitting there holding my heart, hoping I wasn't having a heart attack. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll never ask you to do anything that makes you uncomfortable. I have a note in my notes on this message. It says, principle. God is not ultimately interested in methods and ceremony. He wants visitation. God is not so much interested in method. I believe in order. This is not. By the way, there's a big difference between order and ceremony and religious methods. But God is not ultimately interested in methods and ceremony. He wants visitation. The Holy Spirit will even upset sacred tradition to accomplish purpose. And of course, the ultimate example of that should be and is Peter going to Cornelius' house. Here's a Jew that never entered the house of a Gentile in his whole life. You couldn't. It was forbidden. Peter was an Orthodox Jew. Think about it, he never entered, never ate anything unkosher. Two things, if there's any things that designate distinguishes Jews from the other, from Gentiles, is we don't hang out with Gentiles and we don't eat treif, pork. You know how many times I'll be on the road and I'll be staying at a pastor's house and in the middle of the meal, the wife will go, "Oh my God, I just served you pork." And a few times I've been, it's terrible, please pray for me. But I played along and said, "Yes, this is my first experience with it. I feel defiled." That's not nice, but here's God wanting to do something that Peter cannot possibly comprehend. It's not like this is in his wheelhouse and he has a suspicion he's going to be asked to do this. It's not even in his wheelhouse. I don't think the apostles understood at all at this point that God truly was bringing Gentiles into the Messianic kingdom. That had not yet registered. Oh, they heard it. Jesus taught on it. Jesus, remember the parable where he says, go to the highways and byways and invite strangers in. That was the foreknowledge of the Gentiles coming. There were remnants of it. Jesus healed Gentiles during his earthly ministry, went to a centurion or spoke a word and healed a centurion's servant. He gave inklings. The woman of Syrophoenicia, whose daughter was demon-possessed. There were times when he displayed that the Gentiles would be included, but they didn't get it. They're Jews. And you imagine you're praying on a rooftop and a sheet comes down with BLTs, ham hocks. Do you know in 1979 I left the ministry for a year. I was burned out and took two secular jobs. And one of my jobs, believe it or not, I am not embellishing. This is the God's honest truth. One of my jobs, a brother in our church got me a job delivering pork products to Arab-owned stores in the ghetto of Detroit. Literally. I would carry my first bundle in, and I would tell them I'm Jewish. That started a riot. Then I'd bring my second load in and preach Jesus to Chaldeans. What did you do on the weekend? I carried pork products into an Arab store and preached Jesus. Peter's not being asked to do something, an accoutrement to his lifestyle. He is being asked, and he has spent his whole life believing that serving God meant having nothing to do with Gentiles. And suddenly, this sheet comes down with unclean food and the word of the Lord, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Talk about a stretch. You talk about being out of your paradigm. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Peter's starting to get it. It's not about food. This vision is about Gentiles. Don't call unclean what I have cleansed. I'm taking a people from the Gentiles." This thing's really turned around, isn't it? It started in the first century. Everybody was, "Did you hear? Gentiles." Now it's like, "Hey, did you hear? Silverberg's here." We're the rare guys now, but it used to be the other way. It's going to change. And Peter, the Spirit begins to tell Peter, "I'm sending men. Go with them from Caesarea. They're coming. I've sent them." Peter inquires, hears the knock on the door, goes down, invites the men in. He still isn't sure. He spends all of the next 2 days traveling to Caesarea. And you remember when he gets there? And he opens the door and he basically says to Cornelius, "I have not a clue why I'm here. I think I might have an inkling, but it's too good to be true. I can't fathom this. This is out of my paradigm. Why did you send for me?" "Well, I fear the Lord." This is one of the God-fearers. Gentile God-fearers were many. And he said, "And I was praying, and an angel came and said, send to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter. He will speak words whereby you and your family will be saved. My whole family, my unit is here. We're ready to hear words." And Peter is scratching his head, and he says, "Now I get it. God doesn't want me to call any man unclean anymore because he's saving Gentiles." Amen, amen. You get the feeling when Peter's preaching and that under his breath he's going, "Please, Father, don't do anything." You know, I can't prove that, but I think it's there. That's why, the reason I believe that, it's that's why the Holy Spirit fell on these guys while he's preaching. And he's wanting to stop it, but he can't. And he says to his fellow Jews who went with him from Joppa, "Hey, you guys see this? I didn't touch anybody. I didn't pray for anybody. I didn't tell them about the Spirit. I just spoke the word of God. You guys are witnesses." Because true enough, when Jerusalem hears about it, they call him on the carpet. And Peter tells the same story. The overriding theme of that episode is the Holy Spirit's a gentleman and will never ask you to do anything that will make you uncomfortable. One day I was sitting in my office being pastoral, and our office was on the campus of the University of Tennessee, a block away, our old building. The phone rang, and a man with an Arabic-sounding voice said, can I talk to the pastor? I said, speaking. He said, we're having a debate on campus. We'd like you to have somebody from your church to represent Christianity. I said, who would we be debating? He says, two witches, a Satanist, a pantheist, and a religious professor. I have a young man in our church at that time that was a Wheaton graduate. He debated. He was an apologist. I said, I'll call you back in 2 days. I knew Len was the guy. I went to Len. I said, Len, this is perfect for you. There's a religious studies class. You're going to debate two witches, a Satanist, a pantheist, and a religious professor. Will you do it? And he looked at me and said, no, you'll do it, and I'll train you. And I knew when those words came out of his mouth, that was the Spirit of God. And for 2 or 3 days, I forget how many, it was just 3 days, I think we had, till the debate. And I crammed. But more than that, I fasted and prayed, and I said, God, because I'm not a debater. I mean, I've debated some, but that's not my strong point. And I knew I would need the Holy Ghost to do it properly. And I was dragged. I knew God was leading me because you could see the heel marks all across my kitchen floor. I did not want to go to this debate. I was not happy. And I thought it was a religious study class, maybe 30, 40, 50 students. Well, it was, but some people in my church, when they found out about it, made big posters called Come and Hear the Debate, Fundamentalist versus Broomstick. And all over University of Tennessee campus, it was moved to the big auditorium. There were over 500 people. I was met by ABC cameras. There were police because there was a death threat on the Satanist. I mean, I was out of my element. This thing was huge. It had burgeoned into a huge event with media and with security. And I met the narrator who had called me, and I said, I have one request. Let me go last. We each were given 10 or 15 minutes to speak and defend our view. It began with two witches, Wiccan witches, who brought their paraphernalia, followed by a Jewish Satanist who said there was death threats against him, and he didn't show up. Instead, he showed a 5-minute video blaspheming the name of the Lord. I could hardly sit there still under it. Then a pantheist spoke. You know what pantheism is? It's the belief that everything's God. This pulpit's God. You're God. I'm God. And then the religious professor, who I thought maybe she'll be a Christian and be on our side, but she held up a book, a Christian book that critiqued the New Age movement. She said, this is despicable that people are critical of other religion. So I knew I had no help there. It was all of them against me. And while they were speaking, I felt a weakness come over me that I have never known. I knew that this called for God. And I remembered the words of the Lord. When you're brought before kings, princes, do not think in advance, I'm paraphrasing, what you shall speak, for it will not be you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking in you and through you. And those words brought me amazing comfort, and I was crying out as each speaker was moving along, and I knew my time would come. And folks, I say this to the glory of God. It had never happened before that moment. It has never happened since. The power of the Holy Spirit enveloped me to such a degree, I was literally feeling like he said, let me borrow your body, moved me on the side of the stage, and spoke words that came directly from the throne. It utterly disarmed the audience. Every one of the prognosticators of Babylon were baffled. They had no answer. I had kids running up to me at the end of that night saying, I've abandoned Christianity long ago, but I had no idea it was like this. The Lord Jesus was exalted. I understood what apostolic witness really was in the first century when the power of the Spirit. And I remembered my theology I'd been taught back in my Pentecostal church, that the Holy Spirit's a gentleman and he will never lead you into any area that would make you uncomfortable. Ha, ha, ha. Well, there's a world awaiting the saints who are willing to be made uncomfortable. Out on the rage red. I'm not talking about being stupid and foolish. But the same Spirit that spoke through me can speak through you. He doesn't need my personality. You have your own. He doesn't need your delivery system, my delivery system. You have your own. But the Spirit of God wants to do extraordinary things in the earth today. And he wants to use ordinary people who have learned to rely completely on the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about not preparing. When I preach, I prepare, I pray, I study, I give myself. That's my responsibility. Bubba alluded to it, and it's a responsibility I take seriously. But I am learning more than ever before that it truly is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Can God entrust to us the miraculous without us taking credit? Can he entrust to us the power of God? Because we're in an age where the gospel needs to be confirmed with signs and wonders. Not signs and wonders gawkers hoping signs and wonders happen in our meeting so our meeting is spruced up because it's boring otherwise. I'm going to talk about tomorrow. Signs and wonders are for the marketplace. They're not for bored Christians, so we come to meetings and we see something that excites us. They're ultimately for the marketplace. They happen in the church too, but the majority of miracles and acts happened in the marketplace. Dinner bells to salvation. But are you willing to follow the Spirit who might lead you into uncomfortable territory? But it may be little things. I'll close with this story and then we'll transition to our prayer time. I've been preaching the gospel, was preaching the gospel to a neighbor who's now in a full-blown Alzheimer's unit. I got to know his son. And forgive me if you've heard this, but it's worth repeating. His son is an elder in another church, and I got to meet him while I was ministering to his dad. Told me his son was in ministry, and I met him. Joe is a fine Christian man. He's Italian. I grew up in a Jewish home, but eating Italian food. So we had an immediate rapport. And I asked him in passing, how'd you get saved? And he told me this story. He said, my wife and I were on the verge of divorce. We were this close to divorce. The only thing we hadn't done yet is go and sign the papers. And a Christian woman learned, who lived next door to them or a few doors down in the apartment complex, found out about their marital condition, and she became burdened for this couple, began to pray for a door for the Word. Like right now, are you praying for a door for the Word into neighbors, friends, relatives? You know, Jesus said, ask and seek. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. But knocking has to do with us realizing that what we receive and what we find is not for us ultimately. It's to give to others. So we should be knocking continually for doors. The two extremes in the body of Christ is, number one, we got a whole group of people that instead of knocking, they say, if God wants to use me, he'll knock on my door. Then we have a group that goes like this. No one's home, so in the name of Jesus, we tear the door off the hinges. Did you ever get into ministry positions that God hadn't called you to, but you just bogarted your way in? I have. Horrible. But this woman became burdened for her neighbors. And she didn't have much hope to preach the gospel to him because she only had one gift. She could cook great Italian food. That was her gift. So she saw Joe one day in the hallway and said, hey, I cook Italian food. Would you and your wife come over for an Italian meal? And they came over. And she failed utterly. Because you know what? She didn't preach the gospel. Now, I came into school. I grew up in the school of evangelism that says, when you get the sinner before you, don't show any interest in them on a friendship level. Don't just get to the message. You know, I would have been serving that meal. So glad to have you tonight. Would you like Thousand Island? You're going to hell. Yeah. That's what I was taught. That's the way you minister. I really was. It's the message, not the person, that's important. But she failed utterly. She didn't even mention Jesus. She just served them a wonderful Italian dinner, and they loved it. And Joe's Italian, he really appreciated it. And a month or two later, guess what? She did the same thing. She didn't mention Jesus, but she fed them the best manicotti on the planet. And as I recall, she did this 3 or 4 times before, on the 3rd or 4th time, she said after dinner, "Do you mind if I read some Bible verses?" Now, they've just been served 3, 4 times by this wonderful Italian food. How can they protest? Sure, we'll listen to some Bible readings. They both were saved. Their marriage was healed, and Joe's an elder now in a fellow church to ours. It takes what my Jewish grandmother called chutzpah. Holy Ghost chutzpah. He wants to lead us. It may be, you might have to get out on the razor edge where you're not comfortable. I'm not talking about being stupid and calling it the Holy Ghost, but we need to recapture the fervor. I have repented deeply. I'm reading this week in my reading, I'm studying the words of Jesus to the 7 churches of Asia, and I am deeply, deeply humbled by the word to the Ephesus church. Well taught, understood, true apostles, had 5-fold ministry down, but you have left your first love. I think that's both love for Jesus and love for souls. It's not either or, it's both and. And I have such a desire for God to use me with the lost. See, it's dangerous when you're in full-time misery ministry, because the only pagans I hang with are the guys on our church staff. I wanted to go undercover, so you know what I did? I used to play tennis. I joined a pagan tennis league. I did. And I said, I'm going undercover. I'm not going to tell anybody what I do. And wouldn't you know it, one guy found out I was a pastor, and I'm taking the court for my first match ever in the club, and he yells out with a loud voice, "There's Reverend Neil, the real deal." And my cover was blown. All of these episodes, did you see what they have in common? Peter at Cornelius's, my story of the debate. They're all about following the Spirit outside the comfort and security of the church walls into the harvest field. It's the hardest thing to get Christians to do, is to be serious about harvest. Father, for liberty tonight, I pray these words. Bless them, break them, and distribute them to hungry multitudes. Yes. In Jesus' name.